Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, thank you again for this chance to open up your word. And as we do our next to last sermon on the lessons from Isaiah, the words that your prophet gave us that came from your mouth and your heart, Father, I just pray that your spirit will enter each one of our hearts this morning, Lord, and our minds and our ears. Everything, Lord, that we can take from your word, let it be a bountiful feast for us, Lord. Let us know that you want us to seek you and that your word, Lord, abides forever. We thank you, Father, and in Jesus' name we pray this. Amen. Well, I tried to come up with an illustration for what our text is going to be, Isaiah 55:6-11. Isaiah 55:6-11. And verses that we have heard many times before, sometimes in context, sometimes out of context. And it's all about seeking the Lord while He may be found. Well, that seeking kind of reminds me, some people think flippantly of it. It's kind of like going shopping for a certain item. And we all understand the old joke about a man and a woman goes into Walmart and a man walks in, gets it, and walks out, and a woman shops for 3 hours. We all understand that. But we need to understand that when you really seek after something, when you really go on the hunt for it, you're willing to do what is necessary to find that object. It's like going there. But once you find it, suddenly you find out, oh, it's going on sale tomorrow. I need to wait. I need to stop and maybe I'll save a couple of bucks. And of course, as it always, at least in my experience, always turns out when you come back the next day, the item you wanted so desperately is now gone because somebody else wanted it also. And it's very funny how we laugh at that. But you see, when you find something of value, you need to act upon it when God gives you the opportunity. And that includes physical things like the Walmart, groceries, whatever you want to call it. But also when God may be found. And when can God be found? Well, now God can be found. There's an old expression that kind of reiterates this that states, one must strike while the iron is hot. There is a time and a place that God is so close that a person may call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. And most of us that have been saved have experienced that moment. Sometimes I've been in meetings where God was so present, it was so thick, it was just like your insides were going to burst out and you were going to glory right then. And I love those experiences. And then there's also experiences where only God manifests Himself in that still, small voice. Even though you may be facing a danger or facing a hardship, God lets you know He's there. So seek Him while He may be found. There are other times when a person has so much pain, so much antipathy, and so much anger that it's nigh impossible for that person to call upon Jesus. Notice I said nigh impossible. We all let things get in the way when God needs to be our primary focus. We let our health, we let our family, we let our job, we let minor things get in the way. But does God want that? No, God tells us that we need to seek Him. You know, when we feel that way, that God's not there, has Christ left the building? Has God turned away? Now, with a couple of exceptions in the Old Testament, usually dealing with Israel's national sin and judgment, God says He's always says, I've turned my back on Israel. But He does not turn His back on us through Christ. He never does, and He never will, because that's what His promise is. And we know that His promise is true. And He's also there when that repentant sinner is not repentant. You see, God is there and we need to seek Him. Jesus' own words tell of a shepherd who goes after a lost sheep, left the 99. Jesus seeking the person. The woman who, man, she was so happy she invited her friends and they had what my grandpa used to call a hen party, but we won't get into that, okay? When all the ladies came over and they celebrated the fact that she found that precious coin because to her that was precious. And of course we know also in that same chapter in the Gospel of Luke we read about the lost son whose father was so happy that he returned. You see, you have to seek God. That son sought his father. And we as Christians need to seek God. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. And we need to remember that. We need to... Big thing, speaking of Walmart, that shows all the shelves and everything you can have. But then when you walk out, you have to pay a price that you may not want to pay. But Jesus never asks, never does. Jesus never leaves you in the lurch. Jesus is always there for you, brothers and sisters. And this is something we need to understand, that God commands us to seek Him. God calls out to the world, commanding them to come to Him, and Him won't. They're too enthralled with their own sin and their own pride to answer the call. Their hearts are hardened if they see not the glory of God for their salvation, but they are not beyond hope. The hope of the gospel is for everyone, man, woman, and child. It's an experience that we will never be able to duplicate. You can get close. You can be in communion with Him and loving Him and singing His praises. But it's not quite like that first time that you realized you were a child of God. When that first loving hand of the Savior was placed upon you metaphorically on your heart and on your shoulder. That first real sense of being a brother and sister to all those that believe in Jesus Christ. So, in today's text, the prophet Isaiah, renders two important facts. First, God calls sinners to repentance and faith. Second, God's Word, an instrumental cause in the conversion of men from darkness to light, is not a benign set of facts, but an active agent in change. The Word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword. It never goes out, and we'll get to this verse in just a second, unless it comes back after it accomplishes its mission. The Word is the instrument by which men and women hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. How can one believe unless they hear the Word? And how can they hear the Word unless someone is sent to preach it to them? Now that doesn't necessarily mean the minister. There's a role and a function of the minister to proclaim the Word of God. But all of our purposes is to be focused on telling people about Him who loved us even while we were yet sinners. And that's a wonderful thing to do. So I want us to read Isaiah 55, 6 through 10. Isaiah 55, 6 through 10, starting at verse 6. And seek the Lord while He may be found. Call to Him while He is near. Let the wicked one abandon his way and the sinful one his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord so that He may have compassion on him. That's God having compassion on the wicked sinner. And to our God, for He will freely forgive. Brothers and sisters, let's stop there for just a second. You think about it. Our God is the only God. In fact, He's the only God, period. But He's the only God in any religious system in the world that freely forgives. Everybody else, you have to work your way or do something or go somewhere or do some crazy thing. But God freely forgives when you call upon Him in faith. For those that call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Verse 8, this is God speaking. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, and your ways are not my ways. This is the Lord's declaration. For as heaven is higher than earth, so my ways are higher than yours, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For just as rain, speaking of rain, just as rain and snow fall from heaven and do not return there without saturating the earth and making it germinate and sprout and providing seed to sow and food to eat, verse 11, so my word that comes from my mouth will not return to me empty, but it will accomplish what I please and will prosper in what I send it to do. Now, when we were joking this morning outside about our lawns being up to our ankles and, you know, putting pontoons on your John Deere tractor and stuff like that, you know, there's a reason God sends the rain. There's a reason it rains like it is. Look at your gardens. Look at your grass. I mean, everything whoosh, comes up all of a sudden. I cut my grass one day before it rained, and that's only been like 5 days ago, and now it's all, in some places, it's up to my ankles and my kneecaps. But there's a reason, because that's the way God set it in motion. God set that up for us, so that not only will the grass come up, but the squash will come up, and the okra will come up, and the butter beans will come up, and the tomatoes will come up. Do I sound like a country boy or what? And the cabbage, everything that's good and vegetables that we can eat, and we can eat it with our meat and everything. It's guaranteed for us. Because God put it that way. And why did He put it that way? Because He loves us. We don't have to, for the most part, go day to day to day not having any food. Now, unfortunately, in some parts of the earth, that does still happen. Famine reigns. But God blesses us here. He blesses us with an abundance because He loves His people. Not just the people in America, but people everywhere. He has these areas for Him. Now, I'm going to go back to that in a little bit. But I want us to break this text down into three sections to prove two points I mentioned earlier. First, God commands repentance. It is not God suggests repentance. It does not say that God kind of says, well, if you want to. No, God commands, Almighty God commands repentance and faith. And the second is that His Word is an instrumental cause of conversion. Now, we are converted by faith. But how do we know about our faith? How do we know about what Jesus did for us? How do we know that Jesus is coming back? Because God provided that in His Word. And in His Word, we learn of salvation. And we'll get to that in just a second. So the first point, God commands repentance. Verse 6 again, seek the Lord while He may be found. Call to Him while He is near. Let the wicked one abandon his way and the sinful one his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord so He may have compassion on him and to our God, for He will freely forgive. You know, someone mentioned to me one time, he said, preacher, I really don't do a lot of bad things, but I think bad things all the time. Now, can anyone in here, I see some people shaking their heads up and down, can anyone in here say they've never had a wicked thought after becoming a Christian? You see, the devil will whisper in our ears or put us in situations to where we want to think wickedly, but that is a temptation. And temptation does it send you to hell? Acting on the temptation in sin and never being forgiven. That is the antithesis of what the Word of God does. Now, first point I want us to say is when it says seek the Lord, we do understand that seeking the Lord is coming to Him by and through faith. You've got to have faith. You've got to see what God has done for you, and you've got to say, I want to be a child of God. I know that I am a sinner, and I know that Jesus Christ died to pay for my sins, and I believe in all my heart that Jesus is Lord and that God has raised Him from the dead. Now, that's Romans 10. I added a little in the front, but that's what it says. And unless you can do that, you are not saved. But why would you not want to do that, knowing what the alternative is? What are you saved from? Well, there's two phases. We all know the eternal consequences. But you see, here on earth, we're saved from things too. If we really follow God, even though we're tempted at many times, we're saved from wrath, our own wrath. We're saved from hurting folks. Now, everybody makes mistakes and everybody sins, so don't think I'm saying you have to be perfect, because you can't be. But even in that situation, in Christ, you can feel the comfort of the Word of God, the living Word of God in your heart, so that you may be able to live your life out as a child of God, as the Bible calls us to do. So seeking Him is coming to Him by and through faith. And we also need to know that God forgives those who come to Him in repentance and faith. Read that text again. Verse 7. Let the wicked one abandon his way and the sinful one his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord so He may, that is God, have compassion on him to our God, for He freely forgives. You are not forgiven unless you go to the Lord. Well, I don't think I did anything wrong. Well, see, that's your first mistake, because that's pride. And even if you ever never did anything else wrong, that one got you. But let's bypass that. Have you ever stole a cookie from the cookie jar and told your grandma that you didn't do it or your brother did it? Have you ever made up a story to get out of trouble? Have you ever hurt someone, whether it be physically or emotionally, just to get something they had? Oh, I could go on for no one, brothers and sisters. I could. But you see, we don't have to, because we are convicted by the Holy Spirit of our sins. When we realize that we're a sinner, that is the first step in pointing us to such a great and mighty Savior. And God forgives those who come to them. This is before Jesus of Nazareth came to the world. This is still during the Old Covenant. And even then, God forgives those who came to Him in repentance and faith. Much more so now, because the blood of Christ will cover you and not the blood of bulls and goats. So who can come to God? Well, the Bible tells me that God's mercy is for everyone that comes to Him. Man, woman, and child, no matter where you're from, no matter what language you speak, no matter what you've done in your past, my Bible shows me that murderers can be forgiven. My Bible shows me that prideful, arrogant people can be forgiven. My Bible tells me that people who go off and wreak havoc in the name of God can be forgiven when it's in sin. He will forgive anything you've ever done. The only thing that God cannot forgive is when you close your eyes in death outside of the family of God, without Jesus Christ, without repentance. That's the only thing. You don't get a second chance. There is no purgatory. The Bible says very clearly it is appointed for man once to die and then judgment. Of course, if you're a saved person, your sins have already been judged on the cross through Jesus Christ. So every person, no matter what has happened in your past, is able to grab the mercies of God because He will abundantly pardon and He will freely forgive. Now there will be those who reject Him, and we see that in the Bible. The rich young ruler says Jesus was saddened because this man who had it all didn't understand that he really had nothing. Jesus, he asked, what must I do to be saved? And Jesus said, you know, what he needed to do, and then sell all you have, give it to the poor, and then come follow me. Now, Jesus does not call every one of us to sell everything we have and give to the poor. He's got to have people that have material goods to keep His kingdom operating here on earth. Now, everything belongs to God, so if He doesn't do it through you, He'll do it through somebody else. Okay? I do not want you to hear what I am not saying. God does not require you to go live in a cave or a pup tent out in the woods. God wants you to be everything He's had for you. His purpose is what's important. And if that calls for you to be wealthy, God bless you. Use your wealth for the things of God. If He calls you to be poor, and there are some people that have given up most of what they had, God bless you. But it's in each individual case. Back to my main point here is that there will be those who reject Him. And while it is not possible for a true Christian to lose salvation, pretend Christian never had salvation to begin with due to various reasons, they need to repent and return to God also. So that's the thing about God commanding repentance. Now the second thing is God's way of doing things is not the human way. Verse 8, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, and your ways are not my ways." I like the King James here. "Thus saith the Lord." 9, "For as heaven is higher than earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For just as rain and snow fall from heaven and do not return there without saturating the earth and making it germinate and sprout and providing seed to sow and food to eat." Now, one of the great truths that can be learned here is that God's perfection is far beyond our ability to understand. Sometimes we're clueless why God is allowing something to happen. One time when I was a paramedic, we got a call for a child that was not breathing. And what had happened, Mom and Dad were over at a neighbor's house. This was out in the rural as you can get. It's even more rural than here. I mean, this was one house every 6 miles type of rural, okay? And as we got going, the truck, the father and the mother and the brother-in-law had jumped in the truck and were carrying the baby, and the baby was lifeless, about a year and a half old. The baby had wandered away from the party. They were drinking, and they had lost track, and the baby wandered out into a old swimming pool that they had out in the back pasture that they were using to water their cows. And it had climbed in and drowned. Needless to say, there was nothing I can do because he had been gone for about 2 or 3 hours by the time they found him. The father jumped out of the truck. He literally threw the child. I don't know if y'all have ever been around fire service or EMS, but when it's a child involved, parents will throw the child at you. caught the child, did everything we can do. Now, the reason I'm telling you this story is because afterwards, when we always went out with the doctor after the emergency room, after a heart attack or a code or something when someone passed, and I stood there with the doctor to tell them that there was nothing else that could be done. And the mother, of course, started crying and screaming, God, why did you allow this to happen? Why did you take my child? Why did you do this? Why did you do that? That is not the time to remind them of the things that they did that caused the situation. But that question stuck with me. God, why? Why did you allow this to happen? This was a year and a half old baby, had never committed a sin. Why did you put them with that set of parents, or why did you put them at that place at that time? And you see, this is one of the hardest things we need to understand, is that God's ways and God's doings are not our ways. We would not have done that. But we did not see into the future. Maybe that child would have ended up having a horrible disease, a cancer or something. Or maybe the child would have got involved in something that would have killed him eventually. And God decided to do what God does, be God. God's ways are not our ways. Now that's an extreme example. Let me give you something a little more flippant. What about the guy who lives next door, who doesn't care anything about God, who drinks and drives and everything and drugs and everything else, and he hits the lotto? And you've been working your rear end off for 20-something years and you're barely scraping by. You make enough, God provides. But why did God do that for this fella? Maybe to move you toward God instead of your own self-reliance. We don't understand the ways of God yet. We will. When we are given the mind of Christ, we will understand why everything happened the way it did in our lives. Why we married the certain person we married. Why we got the job and the education we got. What happened to us in our later lives. Why did my kids or my grandkids or my great-grandkids do these things? We will understand that. And we sang this morning, by and by. We will understand it better by and by. Because we will, as we mature in Christ, as we grow to Him, as we, in some cases, get to heaven, we will understand the mind of God. But not yet. That is a future. But we can understand the will of God. And the will of God is that His Word go forth. Now you see that verse 9. This is a phrase that is starting another sentence. That's not the whole sentence. It says, for as heaven is higher than earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For just as rain and snow fall from heaven and do not return there without saturating the earth and making it germinate and sprout and providing seed to sow and food to eat, comma. And then we get into the next. So my word that comes from my mouth will not return to me empty. So God is saying, just like the rain does what it does because I send it, I am sending the word, and the word is going to do what I want it to do. So that my word comes from my mouth will not return to me empty, but will accomplish that which I please and will prosper in all I send it to do. You see, God's word is the instrumental cause of His will upon the earth, including His dealings with His creation. God's word is. Now let me ask you this. When you build something, do you use a tool? Do you use a hammer and a screwdriver and a drill and your daughter and all kind of things? You use things to build things. You can't get out there, if you need to build a fence, you can't get out there with your hands unless you're stacking stones and build a barbed wire fence. You've got to have tacks and posts and barbed wire and all kind of stuff. When you build a house, unless you're Fred Flintstone, you cannot live in a house nowadays unless you build it or have someone build it for you. And don't forget, when you build a house, you're not part of the house. You're standing outside of the house or inside of the house, but you're looking at what has been manufactured, what has been made, but you're actually not part of the house. You see, when God created everything, God was outside of everything. God's Word went forth and everything was. How do I know this? Well, The Word of God is spoken and things happen. By His Word, the universe came into existence. And God said, let there be light. Boom! There was light. And then we can go on to list about everything from the stars and the moon to the skies to the separating the waters from above and below all the way down to the salamander and the newts. God said, and it happened. He spoke and they were created. That's Psalm 148:5. And then Jesus gave life with a word. John 11. Talitha kumai. I say to you, little girl, rise. And she arose. And the first thing Jesus said, get her something to eat. Which makes me think He might have been Baptist secretly. But that might be heretical, so I retract that statement. He spoke and gave life. And with a word, Jesus cast out devils. Mark 9. You remember when Jesus was up on the mountain with Peter, James, and John, and He came back down, and the rest of the disciples were down, and there was this man, he was pleading. He said, my son, the devil's got him, and he's throwing him into the fire, and he's frothing at the mouth, and your disciples couldn't do anything. I'm paraphrasing a little here, brother. And Jesus said, bring him to me. So I say to you, come out. Now the devil threw him down, but he came out. And there was other times when the evil spirits, you remember the man who was running around the graveyard? He was running around the graveyard and Jesus said, you know, who are you? And he said, my name is Legion, for we are many. And he cast him out into a herd of swine. That's where they got deviled ham, brother. Have you ever heard of that? A herd of swine. And they went and jumped over the cliff into the sea. By a word. And with a word, He healed diseases and He calmed storms. Peace, be still. And the weather stopped. And it was placid and amazing. And then the final words of Jesus on the cross would still give me goosebumps to this day when I read it or I hear it or I see it. It is finished. The blood was shed for the forgiveness of my sins and your sins too. The resurrection was yet to happen, but the debt was paid. And in the Greek, that word means that it happened once and the result goes on forever. It is finished. The Word of God goes forth. Now, Isaiah declared three things pertaining to God's Word. First, God's Word does not return to Him void. It accomplishes the will of God. It always has an object and it always has an end. It does as it was sent to do, whether in heaven, remember it says on earth it is in heaven, or on earth, now is the hour of salvation. When God's Word goes forth, there is a purpose for it. It is a purpose of warning or a purpose of hope. And we see all through the Old Testament and a few places in the New Testament where Israel and believers were told over and over, you need to get right with God. You need to repent. You need to have salvation. And those that refused were either killed or taken into exile. That's the Old Testament. Or let's go back even further than Isaiah. Let's go back to Pharaoh and Moses. And Moses said of God's command, let my people go. And Pharaoh's like, who's this God? I don't know Him. And I'm not going to let your people go. And he lost and lost and lost until his very son was taken from him. And only then was that pig-headed, hard-nosed, hard-hearted Pharaoh willing to listen to what God said. Why does it take that for us? When we know what the truth of God is, when we know what the Word is, when we know it goes forth, and we have to have some kind of reaction to it. You see, God's Word indeed does what God pleases it to do. God's Word offers salvation, and through it many men and women are saved, but there's also the fact that not all men will respond to the Word. Does that mean God's Word is not powerful? No, not by any means. Man chooses to believe, and in that belief, God's power and salvation are made manifest by the living Word, Jesus Christ. So when I say the Word, we have the written Word, and we have the living Word. And both never go forth unless they come back. This is not, the people's lack of belief is not due to any weakness within the Word, but because of their sinfulness, rejecting the Word of truth for a false comfort of their own prideful self or their own prideful beliefs. You see, God pleases that man comes to repentance. God desires that every man, woman, and child would come to repentance. But not all men choose to believe the Word. Sometimes this can seem a little theologically messy. You know, we have all kind of different belief systems within Christianity about this, that, and the other. But I'm telling you the truth, when you're confronted with God's Word, there's only three things that will happen. You're either going to accept it, you're not going to care, or you're going to completely reject it and get mad. Now, two out of those three are not the best pathways to take. Sometimes we see the God in power, see the Word of God in power, and when an individual is confronted, they either believe it or they don't. God does not force anyone to believe or disbelieve. Let me repeat that. God does not force anyone. He does not hold a sword to your head and say, believe or die. And some people who argue, oh yes He does, because He says if we don't believe, we're going to hell. No, He gives you every chance while you draw breath to believe the Word. If you reject, then you are condemned already. That's John 3:18. But if you confess and believe, Romans 10, you shall be saved. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. Now, it's got to be true faith, true repentance, true belief. You can't lie to God. So if you come down in a revival service or a tent meeting or a church service and you say, oh, I believe in God, and you think you're just purchasing fire insurance and you're going to go out and live like a hellion all the other times, is that going to save you? No, because you don't believe. But if you truly believe, and you know the blood that came off that cross took away your sin, past, present, and future, you will feel power because God's Word did not go void. But what about the people that don't believe? It doesn't go void. There is a response. God's Word always has a response. And we've already said the three responses two or three times. I'll repeat them again. You either accept it, you're in, and you don't care, or you reject it. That's the only three responses possible. God pleases that man should come to repentance. Therefore, the Word of God accomplishes the will of God in all that those who will believe and are saved and those who actively reject the Word of God via faith in Christ. You see, it does not go forth void. It has some kind of reaction. It returns either with the angels singing or with Jesus weeping. That's a hard thing for us to understand. But it is that Word of God that He uses to be the tool through which we learn of Christ, receive knowledge of salvation, and find the Lord that we seek with all our hearts. Many of us have asked people to read the Bible, read certain scriptures, and they come back and they say, well, I read it, but it don't mean anything. Really. You see, once you have the knowledge, you have no excuse. And even nature itself gives us a knowledge of God. Remember the rain we were talking about just a few minutes ago? That is one of the signs that God gives us that there is a mighty God in heaven who loves us enough to give us that we need here on earth. Wonderful, amazing thing. When that Word accomplishes what God has sent it forth to do, then the will of God is done here on earth as it is in heaven. So brothers and sisters, let us who know Christ also send forth the Word of God from our mouths and our minds and our hearts and our homes so that the world will see what great and mighty things God creates and accomplishes via His Word, both written and incarnate. Now in Sunday school this morning, we kind of talked about why people are afraid, why Christians are afraid. We're afraid. We're going to be called a name. We're afraid that someone may think bad of us. Folks, an old preacher one time told me, if you want to make everybody happy, sell ice cream. If you're a pastor, you're not going to make everybody happy. But your job is to make God Almighty happy through being faithful to His Word. And that is the job of every believer. Every believer. The world can see what God does for us. You know, we used to have all these evangelism training. I remember I went through evangelism explosion and a few other things. But you know, the best way to share Christ is just find an opportunity, pray for an opportunity, and tell what God has done for you. Remember the leper that Jesus cleansed. Remember the many that went away, but the one that came back and thanked Him, and He said, go to the temple, offer the offering that Moses commanded, and tell him what great things God has done for you. Even the demon guy, the guy that had all the demons herded into the Underwood cans, that's the devil ham joke again. I'm telling you what did Jesus? Go and tell him what great things God has done for you. You know, that's how we share, that's how we live, that's how we send forth the Word. So we seek the Lord while He's found, and when He's done for us, then we share what He's done for us. And when we do that, brothers and sisters, folks are either going to love you or they're going to tell you to get out of the house. Which is kind of hard if you bring a casserole, but that's another Baptist joke. God doesn't tell you to stand on a street corner, although that's a good thing at some point. Sometimes that's good and necessary. But He doesn't tell you to hit people over the head with Bibles and hymnals. What He tells you to do is share His love, mercy, and grace with others. And then when they have the seed planted, it will either grow or it will die. But that's up to if the person truly believes. So let the Word go forth to all creation. Let the love of God be experienced by those who need love and healing. Brothers and sisters, as we all know here, there needs to be a lot of healing in this world. A lot of hurt feelings. Do you know, and maybe you know this, but I'm going to go ahead and say it, that 80% of people that don't come to church anymore come because somebody at church hurt their feelings. Well, there's two ways to go down that path. One is we need to understand that they are hurt and love them and share the truth with them. And second of all, tell them to grow up. Because, you know, you're going to get your feelings hurt in life. There's going to be people who lie on you, cheat on you, and that's even when you're doing everything right. Because the world does not belong to God. And let me rephrase that. The world does belong to God. The worldly system does not belong to God. And they're not going to believe the way we believe. They're not going to do the way we believe. But you know what? You love them and pray for them anyway. And you pray that God will come into the lives of the people He sets in your path. You can't do anything about the people that are doing evil in Washington or Kansas City or any other place. But you can pray and you can love. And you can expect great things from God. And He will deliver. So let the Word go forth to all creation. Let the mercy of God be seen in our lives as we extend the mercy to those who may not deserve it, and those who do deserve it, but desperately need it. Where are they going to find the mercy and love of God? From us. From His people. If we don't show them God's love and mercy, where are they going to see it in this world? Yes, God can miracle some stuff sometimes. I have no problem with that. But on an everyday basis, if you love someone, they're going to listen to you a little bit more. Seek the Lord now. If you don't know Him, if you don't have the ability, seek Him now. Call upon Him now. Forsake, give up, run away from the sins which keep you from knowing the love and forgiveness of God. Don't be prideful. Don't say, well, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do this and I like doing this. Folks, as we see the graveyards fill up, we realize we are not promised tomorrow. Now, there are some folks, God bless them, that live to be 100 and 110, 120 years old. If I get to be 120 years old, somebody hit me in the head with a bucket, okay? Because I don't want to be that old. 120. I'm not going to go down that path. But anyway. But you see, we are given the life that God gives us, and each one of us has that time that God appoints that we do not know of. And I thank God every day that He doesn't let me know when I'm going to pass, because you know, I would be lazy. I would say, okay, I'm going to live the way I want to, and then at the end, I'm going to get saved. And many people do that without knowing. And how foolish is that? Because every day we go by... My sister here talked about seeing the lady on the side of the road with the blood on it. We don't know. Maybe God spared that lady for such a time. I know God put her at that time to render assistance. So seek the Lord now. Return to God who will abundantly pardon all your sins through Christ Jesus our Lord, and understand that we may not understand all God does because His ways are greater than our ways, but we know Him enough to trust Him with our eternity. Isn't that what we look forward to? An eternity with God? I do. I really, really do. So we need to seek the Lord. We need to understand that God's ways are greater. We need to understand that His Word never goes out unless it comes back to Him. So we need to proclaim His Word to all creation and love each other as Jesus commands. You see, that's the other command. We are commanded to seek the Lord. We're commanded to repent. But we're commanded to love one another. We're commanded to help one another. We're commanded to be the hands and feet of Christ for each other. Does everybody do it well? Nope. Does everybody even do it often? Nope. But there are times that God puts you in a position to where you're able to do it. And when you do, thank God every day that He allowed you to be His hands and feet on this earth. And that way, other people will seek God. And other people will come to Him while He's near. And other people will see the rain and understand that God sends it for their benefit, and they will understand that God does things that we may not understand, but He's still God and we're not. And we can still trust Him and love Him, and then we can understand that when the Word goes out from a preacher's lips or from a Christian's lips or even from the very Word, written Word of God, it never comes back empty. And thank God for that. Praise team. But brothers and sisters, there's things we need to know, things we need to set right in our hearts and our minds. If you don't know God, then it's relatively easy because you need to repent and have faith. And God is willing to forgive you and to make you a child of His. John 1 tells us that we are all able to become the children of light, the children of God. Let's take advantage of that. But if you are a Christian, and maybe you've fallen back a little bit, maybe you got out of a habit of communicating or praying, God still is right where He has always been, closer than a brother, and right after your last heartbeat. Why wait? Return to Him. Ask forgiveness. He will be that loving Father we talked about earlier that will take you, whether you're a man or a woman or a child, and love on you and make you right with Him. And isn't that what we want? Pray about it, brothers and sisters. I'll be up here if you want to pray. If you want to talk to me, I'll be available for a little while. But never, ever stop seeking God.